Good morning. It's great to be here. This morning, we are continuing our series called Honest Questions. We're actually going to, this is actually the last Sunday in this series. And our question today is, why be a Christian when it is so morally rigid? Now, I am fully aware that I am never going to be able to answer every facet of this question in one sermon. And there's a lot in here. So if you would like to talk more about this, I just want to put it out there up front. Find me after the service. You can email me, call the church office, send me a Facebook message on the Trinity Facebook page, and I would love to get together with you and talk more about this. Now, to begin, I just want to say it's not a big surprise that this would be a common objection to Christianity. Because throughout church history, Christians have in fact set themselves up to be morally rigid and legalistic. In fact, some could argue that the Protestant Reformation actually was spurred on by the Catholic Church being legalistic and morally rigid. One of the major targets of Christianity in our own country were the Puritans. And even in Nathaniel Hawthorne's classic work, The Scarlet Letter, he paints a very legalistic and morally rigid picture of the Puritans. So in some ways, the church has actually helped raise this question. Christianity has set itself up to be about behavior modification rather than heart transformation. So a good place to begin is by acknowledging that Christians have made mistakes in this area. Not so much in the moral positions that we have taken, but by how we have presented them. We've been so loud and strident on some issues that many people know what Christianity is against. And they think all we're about is to be anti-abortion and anti-homosexuality. We need to be careful to not make Christianity just about what we're against and forget to proclaim what Christianity is actually for. When we do this, it's no surprise that the culture says the church and Christianity is legalistic. So we need to be careful not to put the moral cart before the gospel horse. So in an attempt to answer this question this morning, first, I want to identify and address some assumptions that are kind of hiding within this question. The first assumption is that Christians are the only ones who are morally rigid. If you turn on the morning news, you will see protest after protest because someone has violated a morally rigid statement, namely that racism is wrong. That is a morally rigid statement. Pastor Tim Keller, when speaking on morality, said, there is moral conviction, and that is, I feel X is wrong, I feel X is wrong and I feel Y is right. There is also moral obligation. And moral obligation says, I feel Y is right, and you ought to as well, whether you like it or not. For example, someone might say, I am a racist. I feel that that is fine. It is one thing for you to respond, well, I feel racism is wrong. But we don't want to stop there. We want to say, whether you feel that racism is wrong or not, it is wrong. Even though you don't feel racism is wrong, it's wrong. If you don't subjectively feel it's wrong, it's still objectively wrong. A Dutch theologian by the name of Herman Bovnik wrote, all people have a sense of natural law and natural morality and experience the conflict between good and evil. So some degree of moral rigidity is natural. We can see that in our culture. But this idea creates angst in the human heart. For many, the idea of an absolute moral standard does not sit well. Why is that? Why does the idea of rigid divine moral code bother us? The reason is because it causes angst in a question that our hearts, all humans, are desperately seeking to find an answer to. And that question is, am I okay? And we don't like what a moral standard tells us is the answer to that question. To have a rigid or moral standard of morality exposes our inability to keep that standard. We attempt to throw away the objective moral code because subjective morality, we get to answer that question how we want. And that is, yeah, I'm okay. Our desire to throw away objective natural morality of Christianity is found in the next two assumptions that are designed to undermine Christian morality. The second assumption is that Christianity is morally rigid because Christians just want to present a holier-than-thou lifestyle. We want to point the finger and say, well, you're not following this like we do, so you're not good enough. That's an assumption as to why Christians follow a moral code. The third assumption is that Christianity is morally rigid because God is unfair and demands perfection to be accepted. So Christians follow a moral code to earn God's favor. This morning, I want to spend some time answering the assumptions 2 and 3, and also answer from the Bible, why then do Christians follow and teach strict adherence to God's moral law? To do this, we'll be looking at the book of Romans, and we'll spend some time kind of summarizing different chapters, so I'll be hopping around a bit, but a good portion of our time we will be looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2. So let me read that for you this morning. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning knowing that there's a lot packed into this question. We know that you have provided truth, and sometimes truth is hard for us to hear and accept. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts through the power of your Spirit this morning to accept truth from your word. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Like I said, when you study the Bible and you study Christianity, there's no getting around that both the Bible and man-made Christian doctrines teach obedience to God's law. There is an aspect of Christianity that is tied to morality. But the question we need to ask is why? What is the reason for that morality? The book of Romans is divided into two parts. The first, chapters 1 through 11, Paul is stating theological principles about God, man, and salvation. And the second part, chapters 12 through 16, is Paul giving practical advice for life in light of those theological principles. Our passage in chapter 12 begins by Paul making an appeal, and he says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. The phrase mercies of God is a way, it's linked to those theological principles that Paul has laid out in the first 11 chapters. And so we're going to look at some of those mercies of God that Paul is referring to, because that's the foundation that we need to establish before answering this question. So the assumptions 2 and 3 are answered, and it says, one question is, does Christianity teach moral rigidity for superiority's sake? One of the big theological principles that Paul sets forth in the first several chapters of Romans has to do with the condition of the human heart. In chapter 1, Paul states that all humanity has rejected God. In chapter 3, Paul says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And he later goes on and he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Later in Romans 5, Paul retells the origin of human sin, and he writes, "Sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned." Paul is saying that when Adam and Eve, as the first parents of humanity, sinned against God by taking the forbidden fruit from the tree in the Garden of Eden, sin entered the world and into every human heart. This includes Christians. This includes Paul himself. Paul identifies himself as the chief of sinners. Christianity does not teach moral rigidity because we are superior. Christianity, in fact, teaches the exact opposite and says all are sinful. No one is perfect. We all break God's law. So it is not about keeping God's law because we are better than anyone else. Now, I understand that this kind of raises a follow-up question, and I'll take a few moments to address that here, and that is, well, if Christianity is not about being superior, then why do Christians act that way? If that's not what Christianity is about, why do Christians act that way? We have all seen Christians who act morally superior. Why is that? Paul addresses this issue in chapter 7 where he says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." As Christians, when you convert to Christianity, you are not instantly made perfect. Christians still struggle. Christians have an internal struggle of, it's constantly fighting against each other of, am I going to do things God's way, or am I going to still do things my own selfish way? So because Christians aren't perfect, some Christians still follow their selfish desire and set themselves up as morally superior, but that does not mean that that is what Christianity is about. So Christianity teaches the opposite of moral rigidity for the sake of superiority, because Christianity teaches that all of humanity are sinful and that we all do evil in some form or fashion. So if it's not moral rigidity for superiority's sake, then does this mean that Christianity is morally rigid because we need to earn God's favor because of that sin? Which brings us to our next assumption. Does Christianity teach that we are to be morally superior? We need to follow a moral code in order to earn God's favor? Again, in Romans 5, Paul addresses this question. Listen as I read Romans 5, 6 through 11. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Again, the key teaching of Christianity is the opposite of this assumption. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is not the language of earning favor. If that was the case, it would say, once you get your life together, then Christ will die for you. But no, it says, while we were still sinners. This is the language of mercy. We were enemies, and God reconciled us anyway. If Christianity does not teach moral rigidity for superiority or to earn God's favor, then why does Christianity teach an adherence to God's moral law? Why do Christians follow a strict moral code? Well, going back to chapter 12 of Romans, Paul writes again, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul is urging or appealing to us to live morally. When it says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, he's talking about dying to your selfish needs and following God's moral law. He says we do that because of the mercy of God. And what are these mercies? Well, we looked at some already. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are the mercies of God. We are no longer under condemnation because of the mercy of Christ. Christian morality comes from a place of gratitude for the mercy that God has shown us while we were his enemies. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die as a sacrifice for his enemies and bring reconciliation. So we are moved to offer our lives, ourselves, as living sacrifices. Paul says that this is our spiritual worship. The word in the Greek here is logikon, which has a meaning of this is rational, this is logical, which is why some translations translate that verse, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your rational worship. It is a rational conclusion to respond. It is a rational conclusion to respond when we are recipients of such great mercy. The logical conclusion is that mercy should change our lives. In verse 2 of chapter 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We are called to be transformed in our minds. Our minds, because of the understanding of God's mercy, changes the view of morality as a mirror that is showing our failure, but it is an act of love, of gratitude towards God who is merciful to us. One of my late grandfather's favorite books was a book called The Count of Monte Cristo by Alexandre Dumas. And I must confess that I have not read this book. I don't know how many of you have, but it's a little small book. I mean, it's a big book. And so I quickly opted to see the movie instead. And those of you who might not be familiar with the movie, and I understand that the movie has taken some liberties. It's not exactly following the book, but it's pretty close. And there's a main character named Edmond Dantès, And this man is wrongfully accused by his best friend, and he is wrongfully imprisoned. His fiance is told that he has died in prison, and his best friend convinces her to marry him. Well, Edmond Dantès, as he is in prison, he vows to escape and get his revenge. And he's imprisoned on an island in the Mediterranean Sea in the south of France, and he escapes and he swims to shore only to be captured by pirates. Now, one of the pirates' own crew, a man named Jacopo, was stealing and he was caught, and the captain decides, well, he must be put to death. And he realizes that some of his crew are sympathetic to Jacopo and think the captain should show him mercy and, you know, let him, you know, just be punished, beaten, or something, but not take his life. And the captain is worried that to show mercy, he will lose control of the crew and people will think he's weak. So as he finds Edmond Dantès washed up on shore, he comes up with the idea, I'll have these two fight to the death, and whoever wins will get to take the place on the crew. So in that way, I get to appease people in my crew, and I offer Jacopo some sort of mercy. But if he doesn't take it, if he loses the knife fight, you know, that's on him, it's not on me. But, you know, if Edmond wins, then he gets to take his place, and we're good. So Edmond Dantès and Jacopo begin this knife fight on the beach, and Edmond Dantès gets the upper hand and throws him to the ground, and he is holding the knife above Jacopo's heart. And Jacopo thinks it is over, and Edmond Dantès says, "Do not move." And he stabs the knife into the sand, and he tells the captain, please spare his life. If you spare his life, we will both join your crew and you will not be shorthanded and it will be to your advantage. The captain agrees. And at that moment, Jacopo leans up and whispers into Edmond Dantès' ear and he swears an oath that from this day forward, I am your man. Jacopo was so moved by mercy that he devoted his life to the service of Edmond Dantès out of thanksgiving. This is the same reason why Christians devote themselves to obeying God's moral law. We have received mercy beyond measure, so we give thanks to God through our obedience. Christianity is not about living up to a moral standard because that will make God love us. And it is not about being morally superior to those around us, but Christianity is about serving God with gratitude for the unmerited mercy he has given us. Now, if you are here this morning or listening online and you are a Christian, remember why we obey. We obey not because we think we are better than anyone else or that we are somehow earning God's favor or maybe we're repaying God's mercy. We can never repay. We do this out of love and gratitude. If you are here this morning or listening online and you are wrestling with this idea of I don't like this moral standard that tells me I'm not good enough, I want you to listen and hear this good news. Just as the tree of Eden brought death, so the tree of the cross brings life. Your sin is not an axe that can fell the sacred tree of the cross of Christ. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." We can answer the deep question of our heart with, yes, I am okay, only because the mercy God has shown us in Christ. Christ is bigger than our sin and offers us mercy. Let us live in obedience to him with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for mercy. We thank you that we are brought into your kingdom. We are brought into your family as sons and daughters, not because we can earn it or that we are already better than others, but it's through your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would convict us in our hearts that we are no better than anyone else, that we are all equally sinful and in need of your grace. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts this morning that we cannot earn it, that we must rely solely on you, and it is in doing so that we can find assurance that we are made okay, that we are accepted by God. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the love and mercy he has shown us. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.